The goal is not necessarily to preach a message of plans for this next year. They're getting creative with making sure I turn my microphone on. All right, so anyway, they can do all sorts of stuff. You guys would never see it, and they do. All right, Philippians chapter number 3. The goal, as I was saying, is not to give a whole idea of what the next year is going to look like, but just kind of the main thing I'm thinking tonight is regards to the purpose for why we do what we do. And when we lose track of the why, it gets very simple to get off track. And so Philippians chapter 3, we're talking about our conversation. The word conversation, when you find that in the scriptures, doesn't necessarily mean the way we would use conversation. For instance, I would talk about a conversation I had with someone. We're talking about a very unique event, a literally words that were exchanged, perhaps a tone of that of the exchange that took place there as far as the conversation, subjects that included. Whereas conversation with the scripture, the way the Bible uses it, has more to do with our life and the way in which you live. Now, the concept here is this is where you make your abode, and you are characterized by what your conversation is. In Spanish, we have a phrase that means your manner of being. Your manner of being. Now, we would say that, of course, in Spanish. But anyways, with your manner of being, the idea is that this is the type of person you are. This is the way you are. This is the way you conduct yourself. These are your manners. And so, anyways, when we think about the word conversation, you all have a conversation. Look at verse number 17, if you will. In verse number 17, it says, "Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things." Notice the next verse, verse 20. "For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." So in this passage, in verse number 20, he gives a parallel, if you will, or the contrast, if you will, verse number 17 and 18 and 19, all put together, explain the walk of one that has a conversation here on earth. And so the earthly, the one that's walking in such a way that has to do with the things around him, whereas we have our conversation, our life, if you will, our citizenship is in heaven. And so what he's addressing is where we're at. And so tonight I want to talk about where we are as citizens of heaven. And so let's go ahead and pray. And as we get into this, we're going to talk a little bit about the significance of being citizens of heaven as opposed to citizens of this earth. Let's pray. God, I thank you so much for the time that you've given us here to open your word. Lord, I know that there's no way that I can properly convey the meaning of all this text in the magnitude in which it's given to us within the scriptures. Lord, I do not wish to diminish from what the Bible tells us, and so I'm asking you, Father, that you would use your Holy Spirit, that your Holy Spirit specifically, that he would speak to hearts, show us what you want from us, demonstrate it to us, and that our commitments would be renewed here as we ought to do so day by day. Thank you again for the scripture. Looking forward to what you have for us. In Jesus' name, amen. The first three verses that we read through is, like I said, given that contrast, we're talking about our walk, and in other words, the way you're conducting yourself. And so the reason we do the things we do is because that's who you are, right? You have a certain process that you go through. For instance, some of you are early risers. How many of you are early risers? You wake up early. How many of you are not early risers? All right, that's everybody else, right? If you're not really sure, you're not an early riser. And so when it comes to being an early riser or not an early riser, you do that. Most of the time, you start doing that kind of because you have to, right? Now that's not everybody. So some people generally don't have to. With that, one of my kids, for instance, is most definitely not an early riser and can stay up incredibly late all the time. So we have to try to train the individuals in our household to wake up a little earlier in the day because there's things to do. We got to get up in the morning. We got to get ready. We eat our breakfast. We make sure we're clean and conduct ourselves in the work we're going to do, whether coming to the office or schoolwork or training the children. It's all a process. And so our walk, our daily schedule, the things that we do, what our life is about, is determined based on where we're at in life and also what our purpose is. And so all those things matter. For instance, we're Christians. Because we're Christians, on a Sunday morning, you wake up, and the question is not, well, should I go to church Sunday? It's a given. We're Christians. We're going to go to church on Sunday. And so we make the decision based on that. And so the idea, though, is our Christianity is not for the sake of you getting to heaven. We act and conduct ourselves as Christians because we're going to heaven. Amen? And so knowing that's the case, this is the example he's given in regards to our citizenship, where we're at, the way we're walking, the way we conduct ourselves, the manner of being in heaven, as opposed to conducting ourselves like the ones here on earth. And so what he's telling you here is that there ought to be a division of those that walk like Christ wants you to walk, as according to the kingdom of God, and then those that walk according to the ways of this world. And so he's given that contrast here in in this portion. So if you're wondering in your life, what does your life consist of? How are you conducting yourselves? The reality is that you're conducting yourselves in either verses 17 through 19 or 20, 21. And what we're doing is we need to recenter and make sure we're exactly where we're supposed to be. Now, in this, Philippi is a unique area. It's a Roman colony of Rome, obviously. And so it's a rather Roman area. And Paul is actually in Rome at the time he's writing this. Paul has appealed. He's used his Roman citizenship on a number of occasions to his advantage. We know that in Acts chapter 22, he was able to avoid a scourging, a whipping, if you will, because of the fact that he was Roman. In Acts chapter 25, there was the appeal made to Caesar specifically. And so he's then, by his citizenship, allowed to go to Rome. Now, that's quite a process. He gets over there, goes through great deal in order to get there. But when he gets there, he is in house arrest, if you will, for some time, in which he will write the book of Philippians. So he's writing to another Roman colony, which is in the Roman Empire, and he's talking about this very important part that we are not here of this world. We would sing the song, "This world is not my home, I'm just a passing through." And I've had times where I've had to pass through things, and it was miserable. It lasted a really, really long time. I've stood in lines where you just kind of wait there and wait there and wait there until that time. And there's those times that we pass through and we don't, it's like, it just happened in a blink. For instance, Christmas. How many of you feel like Christmas just happened way too quickly? Oh, yeah. It was just gone. It was just suddenly gone. I was expecting like this big buildup and I'm like, oh, that was yesterday. It was done. And so all of that's to say are those times we pass through and it seems okay, seems shorter, seems longer. But the point is that when it comes to your life here on earth, whether it's pleasant or not, you're just passing through. And I should encourage you, by the way, because there are going to be times where you're going to go through this life knowing that it's unpleasant. You're going through some times that are difficult. For instance, the Bible talks about the promise of persecution to all that will live godly in Christ Jesus. That's not a pleasant time. Although we can count it joy, it is difficult. It is unpleasant. And so when we look at this passage of Scripture, I want to remind you of what he's telling us here. Let's start off with the citizens of earth, those that walk according to the ways of this world. 1 John gives that approach, as well as James chapter 4. It gives a lot of that division as well, and it should be divided. In verse number 18, it gives this parenthetical. So the thought from verse 17 continues on to verse number 20. But in verse number 18 and 19, it gives you some information about those that walk according to the ways of this world. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. First off, we talk about the way of the world, that it is they are the enemies of the cross. Now, to say that, enemies of the cross, within this, we're talking in context, we're talking about people that are opposing the gospel. I understand that. But there is a broader aspect to it that we are, as people before we got saved, also enemies of the gospel. Let me prove that to you from Romans chapter 8. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 8, verse 7, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. Look at Romans chapter number 8 really quick, if you will. Romans chapter number 8. In Romans 8, when he's addressing, Romans 8 is an incredible passage of Scripture that's giving a great deal of context to to where we came from, to where we're going. But in Romans chapter 8, verse 7, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. Now, you'll notice that the carnal mind, the mind that is carnal, cannot be subject. It's not even a matter of like, well, you tried really hard, so you're kind of a friend to God and to the gospel. No, if you had a carnal mind, which is talking about what we were before salvation, then the issue here is that this was in opposition to God. In fact, it says it in James chapter 4, verse 4, that friendship with the world is enmity with God. That friendship that people have with worldly things is enmity with God. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 21, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. when we look at what the Bible tells us that this carnal mind is opposing God, we understand that we are missing out a great deal on what we could be, and we are truly opposing God. And you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. What he points out here is our wicked works before we got saved, those were a direct result of our minds, and he's talking about that being a bad thing. Now, here's the point. That's characteristic of unsaved people. So when we are, again, here in Philippians chapter number 3, we're talking about a time period of people, or we're talking about a group of people that are not saved people, and they think differently. You might think, well, I didn't think that bad. The point is that we thought of anything else because we were walking according to the ways of this world. And so this is it. This is as big as we saw it. And so the worldly system, those, the citizens of this earth, are enemies of the cross because they would replace the cross with absolutely anything. Now, as believers who we know Jesus Christ as Savior, what this means is we should not be walking the way the rest of the world walks. Now, this is very concerning because there's much of the church today, and I mean a lot of churches that are trying to, as best they can, make the church look like the rest of the world. And they talk that way, and they're encouraging people to live that way. In fact, I will hear, unfortunately, the same tagline I'd hear amongst unbelievers, this idea of just follow your heart, is oftentimes the subject of messages in these churches. They're encouraging you to follow your heart, whatever you feel. In fact, the next part of the enemies or the citizens of this earth is that they feed their flesh, enemies of the cross who feed their flesh. In Philippians chapter number 3, again, in verse number 18, for many walk of whom I have told you, verse number 19, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly. In this, he's pointing out, look, because of being unsaved, there is destruction for them. But the other part is this, that their God is their belly. Now, you and I would think belly, so it must be talking about food. So when I think belly, if I'm being led of my belly, I'm being led to whatever I'm going to eat next. But the word belly, again, is a innermost part. Okay, so this would be something about what's driving you. This is what you feel. For instance, you seldom, now we use the word heart all the time, but we seldom feel something in our heart that says, oh, I can feel it in my chest that this is just what I want to do. The idea here is this is physical, and this is inside of you, the heart or the individual, that you want something, you're led to do certain things. Let me just put it the way that James describes it. The reason that we sin is because we lust. That's why. Lust, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. So when we, lust when it is finished, I'm going blank on my terminology. I need to sleep. So anyways, and the Bible talks about lust, conceive, bring forth. Okay, so anyways, well, I'm having to go through here how this works. That's what I'm missing. There we go. I knew it was working that way in some way. So the whole point is this. The reason that we sin, according to James, is that we have lusted. We have desired something, hence we sinned. And because we sinned, that's what eventually produces death. The whole point is this, though. The reason you sin is because you want to. That's why. Oh, I had to, Pastor. You don't understand. No, you wanted to. Your have to was literally an impulse of the flesh. And when you are led by the flesh, he's describing this, that their gods are their bellies. This is addressing the physical need. This is sensuous. This is something that they're inclined to. In fact, this would be like Eve. Eve, for instance, back in the book of Genesis, when she takes of the garden, takes of the tree of the garden, of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, we know that when she takes that fruit, that it looked good. And when she did so, it appealed to her and what this would offer for her. But this is something that looked good, like it tasted good. And so she feeds her flesh, literally. And of course, figuratively, and understanding how this whole thing worked. That temptation is the same type of temptation that continues on. And the whole point is the world operates that way, according to whatever you feel is what you should do. Now, this is obviously incredibly destructive, but we as people are self-indulgent. We live by what we feel. We glorify the idea that you should live solely for what you feel, and that's obviously very, very wicked. Thirdly, they feel no shame. Notice at the end of verse number 19, and whose glory is in their shame who mind earthly things. Now, in verse number 19 and verse 18, I guess, we can very easily look at this and think, oh, these are the most wicked, insane people that are just doing the most vile and offensive things. But the truth is he's describing this in a very broad way, that you feel like doing these things. And oftentimes the people that feel like doing these things, the people that feel like going down certain routes and chase after certain careers and trying to make certain money or whatever it may be, that doesn't always look like a very, very wicked thing. But I've talked to people. I've talked to people that are young, and I've talked to people that are old, that when they hear the gospel and they realize that they have been pursuing other things, they realize something else, that Jesus Christ is the only one that can save me, and all those other things are nothing. Even if they're pursuing spiritual things, the Bible makes it very clear that a lot of those that pursue after their flesh, their God is their belly, are people that are preaching false doctrines. Now, they're doing religious things. In fact, they're doing religious things that even sound religious, and people are following them, and they're bringing a lot of people under. But the reality is, it still looks good. So stop thinking that, well, only the person that's a drunk, only the person that's a drug addict, only that person who's a whoremonger, those are the worst people. He's talking about the ways of the world. And they do so because it just makes sense. This is where we're at. Now, what happens is, we live in this world, and people think, you know what? How I can't do anything about it. I'm kind of just stuck in this way. And unfortunately, the world is doing this and to the extreme nowadays, aren't they? Where they're making their shame their glory. What those things that are shameful, we're talking about those things that were one time, they were done in private, are now public, and they're glorified. Right? I mean, they not in so much that they would take something like pride that we've abhorred for so long, and they would claim that that's the best thing, the whole LGBTQ movement and plus. That all of that is designed to bring out those things that are shameful and glorify that. Unfortunately, we were watching some stuff with New Year's yesterday, and as we're kind of clicking on some of, or we used to flip through channels, now we're just clicking what we wanted to watch. But one of the main things that we saw was just a glorifying of that. Thankfully, we didn't see anybody or anything like that. It was just the lights and some of the announcements that they were making, how they glorified that. And they were the first in whatever country to do this. Listen, wickedness, and what they're doing is they're glorifying their shame. You might think, well, that's just terrible. But the point is that this is the way it all leads. And so when you see Christians falling into the way where we're going to think, you know what, the world, we just can't help it. Do you realize what kind of path that we're on, the destruction we're setting for generations to come? We don't live based on the way the rest of the world works. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1, it is reported commonly that there's fornication among you, and such fornication as it is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. What he's saying that there, even in the church back then, 1 Corinthians 5, first century, we're talking about years after Christ ascended, there was already such immorality taking place within the church that they're saying even the world knows this is wicked, and they don't touch that kind of stuff. And so the point is that there was a definite way that Christians ought to behave. Now, that means that we should be different, obviously. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 1, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Notice what it's describing here, that if we have a way of the world, then there ought to be a way that we're pursuing, and that means that you should be seeking it. If you're a saved person, if ye then be risen with Christ, you have put on the righteousness of Jesus. You've taken that on, not of your own, but that he has imputed this on you, that you now are now seated with him in heavenly places, having those things, then you seek after those things. Why? Because we're no longer just seeking for this. You see, this world wants you to seek for the almighty retirement. Listen, I'm not against retirement. I think there's a point where retirement is necessary. I get that. But that's not what we're living for. And I know people that will literally tell me, I've had many people tell me before, I'm living for retirement. We don't live for retirement. We're not living for our job. We're not living for any, we're living for Christ. And we're living specifically for his glory. So he says in verse number 2, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. So the point is this, if we have this type of pursuit, we understand we live differently. Fashion, sports, politics, entertainment, our followings, our bank accounts, all those things do not matter as something that we should be living for. Our citizenship is with Jesus. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, where our text is, for our conversation is in heaven. Now, what this means is that you're living heavenly-minded. I've heard the phrase, so heavenly-minded, they're no earthly good. You ever heard that kind of phrase before? It's supposed to be a slam. But listen, it's not that bad of a slam, to be honest. If you're saying that your whole life is built around what I'm doing for God and the way I will serve him, you're doing much better than most Christians are. Honestly, if you're making decisions because you will face God in eternity, that's a really good perspective to have. And so people would think, oh, no, no, you're so heavenly minded, you're no earthly good. The point is, you will never be earthly good unless you are heavenly minded. So when he tells us in that passage in Colossians, if ye then be risen with Christ, you're with him. Your citizenship is with him. Your walk, your manner of life, your being, the way you conduct yourself ought to be reflective of where your actual citizenship is. And so this makes things much easier. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We're looking forward to Jesus. A couple things. So we understand the earth, the ways of the world, enemies of the cross. They feed their flesh. They feel no shame for those shameful things. Their focus is on temporal. But citizens of heaven, number one, they follow godly examples. Look at verse 17. Now you'll notice again in verse number 18, that's a parenthetical that ends in verse number 19. So imagine just this thought, verse 17, and then quick parentheses about the ways of the world. So 17, 20, 21 go together. When it says in verse number 17, brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk, so as ye have us for an ensample. As citizens of heaven, follow godly examples. Now here's what I'm saying. The world has their examples, and they're everywhere. And people want to be those things. I've heard before about Kanye West. I know you guys are really impressed that I know such words. I had a pastor friend of mine. He said, did you hear that? Kanye West got saved. I'm like, I don't know who that is. And anyways, he was talking about that. And that's when like a lot of those news stories were coming out. And people were like, oh, yeah. Well, anyways, I remember that he was talking at one point. They made reference about how every person, every rapper ought to want to be like Donald Trump. He's the dream. And this was like years ago, a long time ago. That's what everybody's dream ought to be. And they have the pursuits, wealth, power, women, money, I mean, everything. They've got, this is the goal in life. Other people desire that. I see people all over the place here that they don't care about their education. They don't care about their taking care of their health, but they want to be like that rapper, and they want to do what that person says. And there's on the other side of the, you have the country music side of things, and they've got that, they want that look and that sound and all those things. They're pursuing that. Or they want to be like their boss, and they want to have that stuff. Or they want to be like their neighbor. And we have all our sports that we try to model. It's amazing to me that we are nowadays, we're taking like news, like what the opinion is from people that are athletes. Like, so when something happens, everybody rushes to LeBron James and like, what's your opinion on this thing? Who cares? Who cares? Why is he an authority on this? The other part is that I was really amazed earlier last year, way back then, that he was upset that he wasn't asked about certain stories. Because we don't care, and that's the point, and yet people are pursuing that. Well, at least we shouldn't care, and yet so many people hold these people up that their opinion matters. And so now politicians are bringing celebrities out everywhere because that's what matters most to people. The issue here is, believers, you ought to be pursuing godly examples. In fact, in verse number 17, it says to mark them. Literally, is you take notice of the individuals that are godly. And so when he says in this verse, in verse number 17, mark them which walk so as ye have us for an ensample. In other words, you know there's certain godly people. Start looking for the people that are walking with God. Now, he does make it very clear. It's not just that they hold to certain standards of information, doctrine. They go to the right church. So what? I've seen many people that go to right churches and live like the devil. So he's saying mark them that walk. They walk. Oh, they say the right things. What are they walking? What is their conversation like? Are the things that they're living for the things of eternal means, or are they the temporal? He's saying mark them godly examples. Paul, actually, on a couple occasions, references this specifically, to follow him as he follows Christ. In Philippians chapter 3, he's not saying it's because he's perfect. In fact, look at verse number 12, where we're at. Just go back a few verses. Verse 12, not as though I had already attained. Look at the next verse. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. Paul's not saying, look, I have reached the top. The issue is, I'm going this way toward Jesus, and you should follow me going this way. It's important that we establish people that we can follow. We've had a weird thing happen in our church that I don't think it's a bad thing, but it's one of those things that we have to come to grips with, is that people are getting older. You realize that? There's a whole generation that was here when I first got here. Yes, thank you for comforting him. but uh, But anyways, there's a whole generation that was here when I first got here that many from that generation are gone. And that's sad. It's a very sad thing. But you know what that means? If that was the generation that was just older than you, now you're that older generation. Now, that could be sad to you, and it could be kind of weird to us because we kind of feel like things kind of just stay the same. But eventually, that cycle does continue on. Are you a godly example? Are you a godly example? And perhaps it is that as a godly example, eventually you have to remember that these people are going to follow you. You are leaders of people. That was a difficult concept for me to grasp as a young preacher especially. And I remember preaching for a few years, and I talked to a guy named Burl Mall. I was visiting him in the hospital. And while we were talking, he was asking me about ministry. And I just said, you know, a lot of people don't want to do what I tell them. and one of the issues I had was I had interned for a while, and then I became the pastor of the church, and I was a kid. And so I'd tell people, and honestly, very early in ministry, I mean, I was a yeller, and I ran around, and my messages were about this shallow, but I loved to yell and spit and run around. I had a hanky, I had suspenders. Because, you know, I take out my coat a lot. And I mean, I did. That's the kind of preaching I did. But I realized, on the side of feeding the flock that was there, just there was a show. It was where I realized my heart. So, anyway, I'm not saying the preaching like that is a show. It was for me. That's the way I presented it. So anyways, because I still really, really like good, loud, yelling preaching. I think preachers should holler. I'm not sure exactly, but it's something like that, right? So if that dog will hunt, you know it's good preaching. All right, so if you all don't know what that means, then you just haven't heard a lot of Southern preaching. So anyways, the other thing was, like, they had other phrases like shake that bush. All right, in fact, there was one guy that would come with the bush, and he was shaking. Anyways, the point is, with all of that kind of stuff, the issue was that my goal was to try to get people to do what I said. But what was necessary was that I was following God in a way that it would be okay that person would follow Jesus. Here's a simple thought. If somebody in this room followed you and did everything you do now, the way you've been living, let's say this week, would they be able to stand before Jesus and said, I did exactly what that godly leader did, and would they be rewarded for that? It's kind of humbling, isn't it, to know that we've not been leading in that way. We are so frequently leading, like verse 18 and verse number 19, like unsaved people. So he's saying, find godly leaders. In other words, we could also remember that we need to be godly leaders. It is something you should be doing. For young people, let me encourage you to place them with godly people. One of the things I'm very grateful for my mother was that when I was a teenager, I was really concerned, genuinely concerned. I didn't know how to be a good dad. I didn't know as far as manly mentorship and things like that. I didn't have any of that presently around me. I had a father figure in my life for just a very small amount of time, and it didn't go very well. So with that, I was genuinely concerned. My mom, she would actively put me in place with other godly men. And honestly, they were very, very encouraging. In fact, I had several people that were father-type figures, and some of them, like, for instance, Brother Al, not Brother Al Gilmore, I didn't know him back then, but Brother Al Deardorff, a guy who he gave his life to Christ. He had gotten saved younger, gave his life to Christ as a 55-year-old drug addict, cocaine addict. And anyways, he got right with God and served him. He hasn't touched the stuff since then. He's led hundreds of people to the Lord, preaches at a church of about 150, 200 people right now in California, just godly, serving Christ. I'm thankful for that, but it was a godly leader. Brother Mel Taylor, his twin brother, his dad was Melvin Lloyd, whose twin brother was Elvin Floyd. They're from Arkansas, and they were godly mentors and leaders for me, men that taught me specifically those things about just being a man. But I needed those things as far as godly leadership goes in my life, and so that was placed there. I'm very, very thankful my mom didn't let me idolize sports people. I'd go to people's houses, and my friends, they all had posters, been covering every inch of their wall of their favorite artists, and Michael Jordan, and whatever. I was going to think of some of the other ones, like Steve Young. I don't know if anybody remember those people. Okay, so it doesn't matter. So anyways, back then, they would have all those guys there, Jerry Rice and the whole crew. And I had the autographs and had all those things. My mom would not let me idolize those guys. And she went me in places where I would learn from others. Let me encourage you. You talk about godly people in a good way, and you follow them. Talk about those examples. He's saying mark them. Mark them means that you actually have to make some effort into it. Your flesh automatically just drives to be like those people. In fact, New Year's right now, there's a lot of people that are pursuing those blogs and those vloggers and the podcasts and the YouTubers that have all the influence. This is how you conduct your life. This is what you should look like. Ladies, this is what you should do your makeup like. Unfortunately, there's a lot of men saying this is how you should do your makeup like now. This is how you do your workouts, all those things. Listen, stop idolizing those people. Those people, and by the way, you know it because you keep on checking out their channels. You just have to. Stop doing that. Start marking them. Make a decision to mark the ones that are godly and living for Jesus. Your goal is not to be the best dressed, the greatest social media following. In fact, you should look for people that don't necessarily have all the same methodology or the same common interests. It's sad to me that the older generation is not followed nowadays. And because there are people more our age that have a methodology that we like better, and so we just completely abandon half a century of wisdom ahead of us. Number two, we look forward to seeing Jesus. At the end of verse number 20, for our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. When we're here and we make some goals, saying, all right, you know what we're going to do? We're going to do some more soul winning. We're going to read more Bible. We're going to pray more. We're going to seek God. We're going to accomplish more things for His glory. Why? Because I'm expecting Jesus. I can't wait to see Him, and eventually you will be seeing Jesus. I don't know exactly when it's going to be, but it's going to happen. You may die before that takes place. In other words, you physically die, and you will be brought to see Jesus. The point is, you will. And so we're looking. In fact, he points it out in this verse. You're looking for this event of seeing Jesus. Now, when you see Jesus, that is a motivation for why we do what we do. Now, I've been in this spot where I've heard my kids say something like, Dad's coming. And normally, it's all good things, right? And in genuine, I mean, on the side of my kids, I'm bragging on them a little bit. When they hear Daddy's home, they're excited, and they're coming, and they're greeting me, and they're hugging me, and they're giving me things, and it's great. They're looking for it. And there's also the other types of Daddy's home, or Daddy's here, or Daddy's coming. And that's a scary one. Like, I'm in trouble, and they go and hide somewhere because they know things didn't go quite right. The point is, we are going to see Him. What will it be like for you to see Him? Back to Acts chapter 1, verse 11, the Bible says, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? We know that those followers of Jesus standing there on that mountain, looking up to Jesus as He ascended, they just kept looking. They didn't do a thing. So why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen Him go into heaven. He's coming. You're looking, and we're looking forward, but the way we look forward is by what we're doing for Him now. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20, but now is Christ risen from the dead, become the firstfruits of them that slept. We know that this is, throughout the chapter, 1 Corinthians 15, we know that there's a future in this. Verse 42 of that same chapter, but so also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body, and so it is written, the first Adam was made a living soul, the last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Now, you can go through and keep going down 51 or later on even that chapter, and it's addressing the resurrection. And we're looking forward to it because we're not only looking forward to Jesus and what He's going to do, He's going to change us, but we're also looking forward to future service. Do you realize that one of the reasons we look forward to that is because of the fact that we're moving on from this life to something we're going to do for Him? Now, I won't go into the full theology of the reward aspect, but when He rewards you, the rewarding that He gives you, when we talk about crowns, it's not just like you get to wear this cool crown. My kids do races, and they've won a number of medals, and so they get a medal for running a race. And what you do with that is you put it on a shelf. You know, we cannot take that medal and walk into a Kroger and like, hey, how much will this buy me? Nothing. That accomplishment, except it. Look what I've done, right? When we get a crown from our Savior, the issue is not that you have a crown, that you get to go to your heavenly mansion, you know, go into your six-car garage and put a nice little display box there or a little shadow box where you look at all the crowns that Jesus gave me. The idea here is things of authority. You have a job to do. He gives you a crown and says, hey, you did a good job with this. You're in charge of this. I'm setting you over these things here. These are opportunities. That's why we give them back. This crown belongs to you. I don't have my own little kingdom. This is completely about you, Jesus. We're looking for it. So what He does is He resurrects you. with a physical body in which you now completely removed from the limitations we have here on earth, are going to be resurrected with something wonderful to serve him with. And we're looking forward to that. In fact, in verse 21, who shall change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't like people referring to my body as being vile. All right, I've smelled things that are vile before, and I'm like, I don't like that kind of concept. That, oh, so you think I'm vile, Paul? Well, this is God's word, right? And so God says your body's vile. And it's going to be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. I mean, no, it's impossible. God, I don't know that what I've done or how I can possibly be changed in this way, or God, I'm too far gone. I've used up my energy. I've used up my power. He'll fix it. Those broken bones, those things that don't feel quite right, the backache, he'll fix it. Oh, no doctor can fix it. I've gone to chiropractors. I've gone to surgeons. They've tried, and it's limited. He doesn't need all those. By his great power, he will rework you. And he's doing it for his glory and for his honor. And so we look forward to future service. And number four, as believers, as citizens of heaven, look at verse number one, chapter four. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. And I thought about putting another point here. Maybe point number four would be the idea of our brethren. We are serving with others. Now, this is one of the great joys of being Christians, is that we have a community here of believers that come together, what we call a church. And this is a big advantage to us as being Christians. We have other Christians. Some of you may be where you're not very confident meeting people. As a kid growing up, I remember my mom would always move my class. And so what it meant is every single year I had a whole brand new class. And I thought, why? Why are all my friends now in that class and I'm like the only person in this class? It doesn't make any sense. So I thought, okay, next year then I'll be with my friends. And sure enough, I'd be moved to another class where all my friends were in another class. And she told me later on she was doing that on purpose. Now, you might be thinking, oh, that sounds cruel or that sounds good. The reason, she said, is you're an introvert and you don't make friends very easily, so I'm going to make you make friends. So it worked. I eventually made friends because, you know what, I didn't want to be alone the whole time, and so I would make these friends, and I didn't like talking to people. I'm thankful for that push. As believers, let me encourage you to be very, very involved with people in church. You may be introverted. You may be, it's not even introversion, you're just pessimistic. Anybody get that? You know, sometimes you're like, well, that person has this and that person has that. So what? These are your brothers and sisters in Christ. Notice the language. He's speaking to the Philippians, yes, with great joy. It's wonderful. They love God. It's true. But he talks about my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, and in my joy. That terminology sounds very sincere. Do you think that maybe the reason Paul wrote that was just he didn't know them very well? I think he did know them. And knowing them, he's still saying, I love you. Work alongside each other. And here's the last part, number five, I think, on this side, is that, and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. Stand fast. We stand fast, and we stand fast together. Yes, we have brethren and we work together, but the whole point is we need to take a stand. And when we take a stand, I'm not saying take a stand against the world. He's saying don't quit. Take a stand in the sense of those things that God has revealed to you, you are living for heaven. Those things that he reveals to you as far as the decisions you need to make. In other words, those things that you had previously decided, I'm going to do this for Jesus, you go ahead and put a foot down and you don't move it from there. One of the things that discourages me oftentimes is the inability for us to keep any sort of commitment. Well, we're going to do this for God. I'm like, well, this week only. Next week only, and we treat it like a bad exercise routine that we tried for a moment, didn't work after 3 days, so we stopped working out again until next New Year's. Let's just stand fast. Stand up and don't quit. You're going to do this for Jesus. Your citizenship is in heaven. Keep your eyes focused on him, and that's why we're able to do what we're supposed to do. And so two sides of these things. Walk as the way of the world, citizens of this earth, or citizens of heaven, with your conversation in heaven. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for the time you've given. We ask now your blessing as we consider these things, the way we live, the way we commit, for your honor and glory. So in Jesus' name.